Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Let's open in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We'll talk about some hope. We'll talk about what God can do in a person's life. Acts chapter number 9. The title of this morning's message is Suddenly. Just one word. Suddenly. Some have called Paul's conversion the violent capture of a rebel's heart. The violent capture of a rebel's heart. God's move upon Saul of Tarsus was so strong and so sudden, it can be likened to the capture of a wild wolf. A wolf that would prowl the dangerous forest of persecution, looking for his prey, that he might devour them. A wolf suddenly converted, suddenly changed into a lamb, taking shelter in the Good Shepherd's sheepfold. Pretty dramatic. The transformation of Saul to Paul was breathtaking. We all have a testimony. When I think back upon mine, it's breathtaking. When I've heard some of yours, it's breathtaking. But when we read about this man, for some reason, it's really breathtaking. Only the power of God could do something like that in a man like Saul. He had a hard heart, and God instantly changed him. Just, you read that story and just changed him just like that. What happened? What's the foundation for it all? Well, I'm going to say that it's mercy. God's mercy. God's mercy is overwhelming. Paul wrote to Timothy, when he was teaching young Timothy how to be a better pastor, he said, I was shown mercy. And he was referring back to this moment on the Damascus highway. You see, one day on the road to Damascus, mercy met and overpowered evil. And mercy can always overpower evil. There's nothing more wonderful than the mercy of God. You've embraced it. I know you have. As I look into your eyes, I can tell you just, you understand God's mercy and you're so grateful for it. It so touched my heart when I became a Christian in my earliest days. It used to make me cry. I couldn't believe the mercy of God. God's mercy hit me, a man filled with evil and darkness, and just overcame it just like that. It made me cry. The forgiveness was amazing. It says here in our story in verse number 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder. Think about that murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and he asked for letters from him so he could go to the synagogues of Damascus, that if he found any who were of the way, any Christians, whether men or women, he didn't care, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. He could see it. He could see the vista, the horizon. And there was Damascus off in the distance. And suddenly, that's the key word. Suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It all happened very suddenly. Pastor Patrick alluded to the fact that my dear wife and I have been in Ohio for 7 months as transition pastor and wife for a church that was in a lot of pain and a lot of trouble. And about a week and a half ago, we were really getting ready to leave, you know, starting to pack things up. And I was at a gas station putting fuel in my car just a block or so from our house. And I'm just standing there minding my own business and I'm just putting the gas in. And all of a sudden, I heard this enormous sound, and it's a familiar sound to all of us. It's the screeching of brakes, you know, the burning of rubber. I could smell that stench of the rubber burning. And I turned and it was a big 18-wheeler and the driver was in full panic trying to stop this thing going into an intersection, and he flipped on his Jake brake. For those of you who've ever driven a diesel engine, you know what that is. It's an exhaust brake. And so the brakes are squealing, the engine's going pow, 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 pow. He's going down and the trailer's shaking. And just in the nick of time, he stopped. Had he not stopped, someone would have died. Someone would have been killed. Maybe more than one person would have been killed. Because it was right there at Smith and Pikes Peak Road, which is a busy intersection, and all kinds of cars were coming out of, you know, Kroger Market and your Dillon's, you know, coming out, all kinds of moms and kids. And had he not stopped, he definitely would have killed somebody. Thank God he brought it to a stop. In the same way, Saul was going too fast on his mission of death. He had some evidence. He thought it was hard evidence that some Jews in Damascus had converted to the way. And his plan was, and he had all the authority in the world to do it, was to arrest them, imprison them, kidnap them, take them to Jerusalem, prosecute them, call them turncoats, whatever, perhaps stone them to death. But God had another plan, and God stepped on his breaks. And at this moment of time, in this story, Saul's murderous journey was brought to a sudden and screeching, screaming halt. And it says, he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Suddenly this happened, and that is the strategic word in this paragraph. It's suddenly. You all know what it means. Unexpectedly. Without warning. Out of the blue. No notice whatsoever. He was suddenly struck by heaven's glory and the mercy and the power and the greatness of God. That is so like your Lord. No announcement ahead of time. Without warning. No calligraphy in the bright blue sky. Nothing to let him know. He had no idea what was coming. Just, the Bible says, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, suddenly God stepped in and the course of Saul's life was changed dramatically. Forever. Forever. A changed man. He was born again. The old things instantly passed away, and everything in his life became new. How many of you here can relate to that? Old things passed away. Look at that. It's an amazing moment, isn't it, when that happens? But that happens in the lives of men and women and people in the church. Without warning, life takes a sudden turn. You're just going along, and everything suddenly goes stop or turns. Something takes place in our life and it just grabs our attention. Your life, your family's life is impacted forever. It might come in the form, God forbid, but it might, adversity. It might. God will allow or use anything to get our attention. It might come in the form of a big change, suddenly a layoff. The business closes. Somebody gets violently sick, hurt. And whatever it is, when that happens, our life is jolted. And that quick, using the word suddenly, we are reminded that God is in control. We are reminded that God must be in control. We are reminded that we need God to be in control of our life. For all of his life, Saul, up to this point, he was in control. Saul determined his life's direction. He did whatever he wanted. As a Pharisee, he'd made quite a name for himself. He was really a rising star. His record as a young Pharisee was second to none. He was an enforcer. And on that day, he was on his way to Damascus to make even a greater name for himself, when suddenly the laser power, the laser light of God's presence just stopped him in his tracks, dead in his tracks. As I said earlier, God applied the brakes, stopped him. Previously, he had been bold and arrogant and haughty and self-willed. Suddenly, though, he becomes submissive. It says, so he, trembling and astonished, overwhelmed, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He had never asked that question before in his life. He was at that moment becoming Paul the Apostle. And of course, we all know his story. He went on to be one of the finest and most influential men who ever lived. Spent his life from that point forward, guided, empowered by God the Holy Spirit. And almost single-handedly, he led the church into a worldwide movement for God. We give him the credit for formulating what we consider to be our basic Christian doctrines, our theology of the Bible. We all have gone to websites, this is what we believe, and a page comes up, and here's what we believe. We get that almost entirely from Paul's writings. When a cultist comes along and we disagree with them, our point of argument is based on what Paul has said. When we quarrel with Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, or we struggle with the doctrines of humanism and liberalism and such, it's because Paul disagreed first. He understood what Gnosticism was, and he fought it. And so we fight it today, just using a different terminology. He is, in many ways, our chief, first, and most important apologist. And without Paul tenaciously going out on those missionary journeys, reaching out to the Gentile world of Asia Minor and Europe, the church would not have grown into the worldwide movement it is today, and quite possibly none of us would even be in this room. He was an outstanding and amazing man, and it all happened to him suddenly, one day, on his way to Damascus to do more evil. He became an amazing man of God. I suppose the secret of his dynamic ministry was dedication. He was completely committed to Christ. And that's the secret for a successful ministry. I don't care how it is that you would like to serve the Lord, whether it's being a great usher, a top-notch, best-in-the-league usher, or an elder, or a board member, or a Sunday school teacher, or a worship leader, whatever it might be. Dedicated to Christ, that's the key. If you're dedicated to Him, God will bless. And of course, he was fully reliant and empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Never forget that. I get an opportunity to minister to lots of different churches because of the kind of ministry that God has placed my wife and I in. And I recognize that there is a real absence of Christians relying on God the Holy Spirit because we're so very smart. I mean, we have iPads. We have smartphones. We have PCs. We have the internet. We have Google. Why would we need God the Holy Spirit for anything? But you know what? You can't succeed in the work of the Lord unless you're yielded and open to God the Holy Spirit. Let me just ask you a question that's very relevant to each one of you. There's a young man who was leading worship this morning. Why did he lead you into worship? Why were we pleased with what he did? Is it because he's the most phenomenal singer we've ever heard? No, he's not the most phenomenal singer we've ever heard. He actually was a little pitchy on a couple of songs. As they say on American Idol. Is he the most phenomenal guitar player we've ever heard? No. Is Andrew the most phenomenal one we've ever heard? No. But yet, God used them to draw us all into worship. We all had our eyes closed. Some of us were lifting our hands. We were all drawn into the presence of the Lord. Why was that? Because they were yielded to God the Holy Spirit. That's why. They were yielded to God the Holy Spirit, and He worked through them. The modern day church, we're taking polls and surveys and we're trying to figure out how to design a building so it appeals to a 40-year-old, you know, male. What about God the Holy Spirit? That's the deal. We want God the Holy Spirit touching our hearts. Everything that happened to Paul from his miraculous conversion to his ministry going forward was a result of the powerful work of God, the Holy Spirit. And Paul himself knew that. He declared very humbly, he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10. That's it. If I'm doing anything worthwhile, it's only because of the grace of God. It's only because the unmerited favor of God, that somehow God the Holy Spirit has come into my life and empowered me to be an evangelist, a teacher, a church planner, a singer, or a dancer, whatever the heck it might be. It's all because of God the Holy Spirit. But it all started suddenly. God the Holy Spirit suddenly got into that man's heart and changed his life and changed his heart, and he was immediately changed. Let's continue. Verse number 4. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice that said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. And it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And the goad was just a long pole with a sharp end, and they would goad the oxen to make sure that they'd continue plowing the field. And when Paul was kicking against it, it was hurting him, actually. And so he, trembling and astonished, he's no longer big, strong, self-confident, you know, man of the hour, Saul. He's now laying on the ground, and he's a broken man. And he looks up, and he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him, they were speechless. They heard a voice. They didn't see anybody. But Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. He was blinded. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. And now God brings us a new character, a man named Ananias. And this man is on Saul's enemies list. If he had a scroll with names on it, Ananias' name was on it. He was one of the ones that was going to be arrested. He was going to be taken down to Jerusalem and probably stoned, just like Stephen. Verse number 10. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. Perfect. Let's just stop for a minute. Al, here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? That's the whole way you serve the Lord. If he's Lord, you just say, Here I am, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight. That street is still there, by the way. And inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias, in other words, you, coming in, putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, when Ananias heard these words, that name, Saul of Tarsus, you know what it sounded like to him? Adolf Hitler. Really? That's what it sounded like to him. It sounded as dangerous and as horrible as Adolf Hitler would sound to an innocent Jew living in Europe during the dark days of World War II. And so what did he do? He put on the brakes, didn't he? Ananias went, Wait a minute, Lord. I got to step on the brakes here for a minute. Verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, wait a minute. I have heard from many about this man and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind folks like me, all who call upon the name of the Lord. So he has this little explanation. He's slowing down just a little bit, saying, Hang on a minute, Lord. And I love the Lord's response. The Lord's response is simply go. God does not stutter when he gives us something for us to do. He's got a reason for us to do it. And it's good for us to do it. He wants to work in our hearts and lives as we do it. Jesus says, go. He doesn't say, oh yeah, that's right, Ananias, I forgot. He knew what he was doing when he sent him. So he continues. Ananias is a little iffy, needs a little help. Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And I will show him how many things you must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias did it. He went his way and entered the house. Ananias obeyed. You know what he is? He's one of those unsung heroes of the faith. The only time we ever think about Ananias is when we read Acts chapter 9. Other than that, we never think about him. When you're reading Samuel and Proverbs and Psalms and Revelation, you're not thinking about Ananias. It's only in Acts chapter 9, right here, that you think about him. He is one of those unsung heroes in the church. He's one of those behind the scenes kind of guys. Not a lot of fame, doesn't have a lot of influence. Just an unsung hero. They just do what God calls them to do. They are what can be best described as just faithful. They just faithfully carry on whatever God tells them to do. They don't get a whole lot of attention. They faithfully, administrate. They faithfully deliver sermons on Sundays and Wednesday nights. They faithfully clean a building like this. They faithfully build a building like this, or remodel a building like this. They faithfully pray in their own devotions, or at men's prayer and women's prayer. They faithfully sing or play rhythm or lead guitar. They faithfully serve. They faithfully usher. They fold the bulletins. They faithfully counsel. They faithfully teach a children's class. They faithfully attend a board meeting and help the pastor make some good decisions going forward. And nobody really knows about it. They're unsung heroes. And they are the ones, however, that keep the body functioning. What would have happened if Ananias had said, "No deal"? No deal. The whole story would have changed. Would God have found another man to do it? Oh, I'm sure. But he wanted to use Ananias. And Ananias said, okay. Until we get to heaven and that's all standing there before us and we understand what's going on with rewards and such, we have no idea what God has in store for these unsung heroes in the church. But I think we're going to be really surprised. So all this to say, be ready for God to speak to you. You have no idea what He's going to call you to do this week. You have no idea whatsoever. Oh, I know what I'm doing. I'm getting up, making coffee, getting dressed, fixing my hair, curling it a few times, going to work, doing this, doing that, going shopping, driving the car, getting to service, going on vacation. You have no idea what God has planned for you this week. You don't have any idea what God has planned for you an hour from now. You have no idea. So be ready for God to surprise you. Come on, folks. Let's live our lives with some adventure. Be ready for God to do something suddenly in your life and change it completely. Believe me, it's not a big deal. I'm still very young in the Lord, but I have been a Christian for 40 years. So much to learn. But walking with Him with 40 years, 35 of those years as a pastor, I can tell you this for an absolute fact. His will for your life is filled with surprises and changes. And what? Believe me. And when you are confronted with the sudden elements of God's will for your life, I want you to embrace them and engage them and step on the gas with full throttle and just go for it and do all you can. That's what faith does. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith says, I can do this. Faith says, okay, I trust you, Lord. Faith is like Ananias. Well, I'm not exactly sure what you got in mind, Lord, but if you're telling me to do it, I'm all over it. I'll do it. When my dear wife Becky and I first sensed that God was directing us to step away from Calvary Chapel of Prescott, we could hardly believe it. We knew we were hearing the Lord, but it was very hard to believe. 28 years. I mean, we couldn't have done any more service for the Lord during those 28 years than we did. I mean, I'd look at a chair and I felt like that chair was part of me. The pulpit was part of me. The microphone, the guitars, whatever it was, I felt like it was all just, it was unbelievable. We could hardly believe it. We had planned on staying there for, well, kind of forever, if you know what I mean. Not forever, but you know. We had talked about, well, 72, when you're 73, maybe we'll step back and all of that. Well, I'm only 69 now and I've been out of there for 5 years, so we were 10 years ahead of schedule. We were just moving out. Never in a thousand years when we sat in the living room trying to figure out what is God going to do, we're just stepping back, did we realize the scope of ministry and the plan that He had for us going forward. Four different churches. Each one of those churches would have been in a lot of serious trouble. Much worse than they really were. Had God not sent somebody there. Now, He could have sent a lot of people there, but He ended up sending Becky and I there, and the churches were saved. and turned around. Now they're prospering. We had no idea we would do anything like that. Arcata. I didn't even know where Arcata was. When they first mentioned Arcata to me, I said, Arcadia? And he said, no, not Arcadia. That's too nice. We're sending you to Arcata. I said, Arcata, where is Arcata? And I found out it's a place where it rains every day. Northern California. All we knew was that it was time to move on. And now here we are moving on again. We just stopped to see you guys for the weekend, but we're moving on again. We don't know where we're going. We're just going home to Arizona. We're going to hang with the babies and the grandkids and all that for a little while and have some fun. But after that, we have no idea. Just trust the Lord. But have the Jameses grown? That's what's more important. It's not important what church I'm pastoring. The important thing is there's Becky and I growing closer together in the Lord. And in fact, we are. We trusted him without knowing any of the details. In fact, I thought I've made a big mistake. And then all of a sudden, I got a telephone call from the board of directors here. And they said, do you want to come to Wichita? And I went, huh? And that's how this whole thing started. Be ready for change. You have a wonderful church. I don't know all of you. A lot of you guys are new. A lot of you guys I know real well. But you have a wonderful church. A very loving church. It's a generous church. And it's a church filled with people who are gifted. Has lots of potential. Lots of potential. And you have an awesome pastor, I think. He's a great shepherd. I know him behind the scenes. He talks about you all the time. 60-70% of the time, he says really nice things about you. The other 30-40% of the time, he's going, oh my Lord. No, I'm only kidding. He always says really nice things about you. So you have a great church, an awesome shepherd. You have an amazing Lord. You can sense that the Holy Spirit is working. You wouldn't have been able to have worship like this morning if God, the Holy Spirit, was not working here. It would not have worked. That's the truth. It was working. You have no idea what God has for you. You think, hey, we're doing great. Man, we've got 100 more people in the church than we did this time a year ago. Oh, then God's done. Is that it? I don't think so. Oh, well, we'll add a third service. That's not going to help. What does God want to do here? He just wants to reach more and more people for Jesus. And you know it's important. There's a lot of great churches in Wichita. I have no doubt. Probably tons of great churches. But there's also a lot out there that aren't teaching anybody the Bible. So maybe God wants to use you guys to reach more people so they can learn the Bible and live a more fruitful life. Whatever God has for you over these coming months, over these coming years, just embrace it, please. And keep your ears open and your heart open and yourself ready to receive whatever God has for you. Do not go static. Do not go, that's it, I'm done, shut the door, pull the blinds, I'm finished. Oh, no. He's just begun working in your heart and begun working in your life. And be ready, because God could suddenly speak to you. Let's continue reading. It's a good message so far, huh? And ministering to your heart and all that? Great. We got about another hour and a half to go. And we should be done. Verse number 17. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, this is Ananias, this unsung hero doing his job. Laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose, and he was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Listen to this. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. He didn't know very much about Christian theology at that moment. All he knew is he was born again. He was a new person. All he knew is that he was just blindsided by God. But he does seem to know that Jesus was the Son of God. Let's continue. Verse number 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Very quickly, amazing transformation, but suddenly he got it. and his eyes were opened. Open my eyes, Lord, that I might see Jesus, we used to sing years ago. Open my ears, Lord, that I might hear his voice. Well, his ears were open, his eyes were open, he saw Christ, he said, he is the Messiah, and he started to preach it. Verse 21, then all who heard, no doubt, they were amazed. And they said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And he's come here for that purpose as well, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. People were confused. They were left wondering. Prosecutor turned preacher, how can these things be? I bet that synagogue was packed. I bet they were lining the walls and sitting on the floor. He was the hottest topic in town. Let's go hear this guy preach because we don't get it. Because he was totally opposed to Christ and now he's embracing him. So people were really listening. And he got smarter. Verse 22, Saul increased all the more in strength. That means, I think, spiritual strength and understanding. And he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. And that got some Jews angry, as it always did, as we read through the book of Acts. Verse 23, now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. Wonder how. Wonder if God, the Holy Spirit, just gave him just a word of knowledge, some discernment. He got it. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. I don't know why that happened. Why couldn't he just stay there and preach? I think, though, it was because he wasn't ready for that kind of ministry yet. I think God wanted to teach him quite a few things. He couldn't sustain a ministry in Damascus. And God had other plans for him, bigger plans for him, things that he didn't even know could possibly exist in his life. And God had this enormous plan for Saul of Tarsus as he became Paul the Apostle. So he escaped. Some unsung heroes in the church, found a big basket. Somebody lived in the wall, had a window. They said, I got an idea. We'll put him in the basket. We'll lower him down. Here's this guy, Saul, you know, a monster of a person, strong, belligerent. People afraid of him. Now he's sneaking out, hidden in a basket, in the laundry basket or something. Let him out. Shh. Gets out of the basket and runs away like a little girl. But he escaped because God had big plans for him. But he escaped again because of unnamed disciples. Had those guys not found the basket, if somebody didn't come up with the rope and the pulleys, if somebody hadn't come up with something to get him off that wall and down into that courtyard so he could escape, he might have been killed. And then what? But see, God used these men to get him out of this building. How does God want to use you? We don't even know their names. We may never know their names. We don't care what their names are, but God cares. And I'll bet you someday when we go to heaven, we're going to see these folks. Who are those guys? Those are the guys that led Paul over the wall. Which one had the basket? The fellow over there in the big, big golden chair. He's the one that had the... It's amazing. Unsung heroes. Unnamed people. So Paul had to leave. It's a good thing. Trouble happens. Sometimes you have to leave. You got to change. Persecution does that. When you're in trouble, you're in trial, you're persecuted, things change. You don't necessarily have to move next door or around the corner or move to Cincinnati. You don't want to live in Cincinnati anyway. Wichita is much nicer. You don't want to live there. But you don't have to move there either. I just mean that persecution troubles that changes you. You go, oh, something's different. I'm changing on the inside. And then we read in the first chapter of Galatians, which we're not going to read now, that after leaving Damascus, he went to Arabia. He didn't confer with flesh and blood. He didn't run down to Jerusalem and try to hook up immediately with Peter and James and those fellows. He went out into Arabia, and God just started to minister to him. So therefore, to me, it's not wrong for us to conclude that one of the first things that God wanted to do in his life, preparing Saul to become Paul, and for a life of ministry was to give him a period of isolation. And a period of isolation is good. It's good to be alone once in a while. It's good not to talk. Gosh, I talk some. Sometimes I get with people and I get done and I go, man, I just need to learn to shut up. I'm just constantly yakking and yakking and yakking and yakking. God wanted his attention. And it must have worked because something amazing happened when he was in Arabia, because when he came back from Arabia, from that retreat, he had a depth of understanding of ministry that he didn't have before he left. And so he was prepared by God when he was in that alone time in Arabia. He was on a retreat and he had scrolls and he prayed and he read and God ministered to him. The lesson is, if you want to serve the Lord with zeal and purpose, if you want to be in the ministry, if you want to be a worship leader, if you want to be a preacher, if you want to be a Sunday school teacher, you want to do something good, you have to spend time alone with God. You understand that? You can't just go, I'm going to do it. You have to spend time alone with God. Now, John Weaver's sitting right in front of me. I've known John for a long time. He's been a worship leader since before I was born. Or something like that. A long time, right, John? Worship grows out of your personal devotions. If a worship leader doesn't say his prayers, if he doesn't read the Bible, if he doesn't worship God on his own, how can he come into the house of the Lord and lead a bunch of folks like us into worship? It has to grow out of someone's own personal devotion. But it's the same in every ministry. How can you teach children if you aren't being taught by God? You're a child of His. How can you be warm and loving and caring as a real usher should be if you're not experiencing the warm, loving care of God in your own life that you're receiving during your... If you want to be an elder, how are you going to receive any wisdom from God to be wise and make good decisions for the church if you're not hearing from the Lord about being wise in your own life and your own walk with the Lord and your own family? You have to spend time alone with God. Look what Moses did. Moses, the first 40 years of his life, kept getting fed by the teachers of Egypt, how great he was. He was a prince of Egypt. He was smart. He was learning all these languages, all about mathematics. And then the whole thing crashed in, and he left, and he spent the next 40 years learning what he really was, and that was a servant, a doulos. Out in the backside of the desert, herding his father-in-law's sheep around. What an awful job that must have been. And then only then, after he accomplished that and learned how to be a servant and a shepherd to his father-in-law's sheep, did God raise him up at the burning bush and say, you're going back and you're going to lead them out. It was only in the last 40 years that God used him. A lot of alone time there, 40 years. Jesus, 30 years, you don't hear anything about him, all in preparation for 3.5 years of public ministry. Paul, off in Arabia for a long time. Even after our Lord's baptism, the Holy Spirit's coming down on him and heavens opens up and the Father says, behold my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Even after that, he goes out for 40 days on his own fighting with the devil and communing with his Father. Now, maybe not 40 years, maybe not 40 days, maybe not even 40 hours, but you need to take time alone with God. You have to. God is not in a hurry. God wants to speak to your heart. And sometimes you get going a little too fast. I think that's what happened to Paul. Preaching, gotten too enthusiastic at the synagogues, they wanted to kill him. God said, you're out of here. Sometimes you need to be benched. I've been benched. When I stepped out of the ministry after those 28 years, I went, what happened? I've been benched. I used to be the quarterback. You know, I was the Bart Starr of Calvary Chapel of Prescott, and I'm back. I'm throwing touchdown passes. I'm winning ball games. I'm running all over the field. All of a sudden, I was benched. That happens. I needed more coaching from God. God needed to show me at one point in time how much I loved serving Him, not to ever take it for granted. I think that's what He did to Paul. He benched him, and He sent him to Arabia. Man, when you get benched, it's painful. It's really painful. I didn't know what happened. I said, oh, this is not good. This is not good. Becky said, this is not good. What happened to my husband? And she started pleading with God, please, God, do something with my husband. God said, no, he's benched. He's off the team for a while. I need to work in his heart and get him ready to do something else. Those times were lonely and painful. I'm sure it was kind of lonely and painful out there in the desert of Arabia. But while he was there, he was proven and he was tested and he was prepared and he was instructed and he was machine-tooled and got all ready to go. God wasn't going to use him to his fullest until God was ready to use him to his fullest. And he had to learn the ministry wasn't going to be easy. That's why he had to sneak his way out of Damascus. It wasn't going to be easy. Not everybody was going to like him. People were going to hate him, try to kill him if they could. He had to learn it's not going to be easy serving Jesus. I have to tell you, look in my eyes. It is not easy to serve the Lord. I travel around, I go to churches, and everybody thinks it's supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be just nothing but fun. It's supposed to be nothing but hand clapping and excitement and, oh, this is so great. It's easy. It's growing. It's wonderful. Baloney. It is hard to serve the Lord. It is spiritually hard to serve the Lord, physically hard to serve the Lord. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and all that, you know, weird stuff of darkness that it talks about in Ephesians 6. It's not easy to serve the Lord. It's glorious. It's phenomenally exciting. But I got to tell you, it's not easy. You know, we just say, oh, well, Al and Becky, they were in Cincinnati. You know, it was great. 7 months working the church. It was all great. Here they are now. They're heading home. That's how we as human beings look at it. It was a nightmare. It was a nightmare. It was hard and cold and troubling and prayerful and agonizing and difficult. And I must have said to Becky 18 times, I just want to go home. It's not easy to serve the Lord, but it is glorious. And it is rewarding. And it is wonderful. And he had to learn that. He told Ananias, he says, go tell that guy. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I think he failed in Damascus. I'm going to take a leap. But that failure was a wonderful preparation for his successes to come. Sometimes we learn lessons through failures and brokenness. My brothers and sisters, brokenness is essential. If you really want to be a great servant of the Lord, you have to have some brokenness. You have to have some disasters in your life, some failures. I know the TV guys tell us it's all going to be great and there's no problems and we're all going to be fat, dumb, and happy. The only thing they're telling you the truth is that we're going to be fat and dumb and we're not going to be happy. Isn't that true? That's it. We got to have some troubles. Got to have some pain in our lives. At a later time, Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. You know, God can be ruthless in the perfection of his saints. I once had an idea. It was a fabulous idea. I told my board, I said, I've got a fabulous idea. The board said to me, that's a fabulous idea. I told the congregation, they just all applauded. That's a fabulous idea. I said, well, I'm going to launch this idea. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be fabulous. God's going to be glorified. It's going to be awesome. 3 years later, it was dead. It was dead. $350,000 just right out the window, gone, dead. No fruit, nothing but trouble. It was awful. Everybody knew I had failed. They still loved me, but they knew I had failed. I was embarrassed. I was humiliated. I told Becky I never want to talk about it in her house. Don't ever bring it up. No, I didn't. But you know what? As I look back, that failure is like a friend. It's like the wound of a friend. It was very painful. Fruitful are the wounds of a friend. Because that failure eventually became my friend because I learned a hard lesson from it. You see, a hard lesson, such as Paul experienced in Damascus, well learned, is always a friend. And he'll be a friend forever. A lesson well learned. And I think Paul came to that conclusion, perhaps in Arabia. I went overboard there in Damascus. Something went wrong. He would later write to the Philippian church, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I'll lose it all if I can come closer to him. You see, this is Saul changed now to Paul, writing to the Philippians. He's really changed. God has really done a work. It says in verse number 26 of our story that Saul came to Jerusalem. He tried to join up with the disciples, with the apostles and those guys, and they were all afraid of him. They didn't even believe he was a disciple. So the lesson continues. Here he is. He's fresh from Arabia. He's preached. He's been persecuted. He's born again. He says, here I am, Peter. Here I am, James. And they say, we don't believe a word of it. Get lost. We don't want you around here because we don't trust you. Rejection. There's nothing more painful than rejection. And I'm sure he wanted to be accepted. He had been through a lot. Painful stuff. God was testing this man. Even with this rejection, will you still be faithful? Because he had more trials to come. So God's working on him and honing him and making him and molding him like a potter with the clay and making him into everything he wanted him to be. So he has to go through some rejection from some people he didn't think would reject him in order to make him strong enough to really forge his way off on those missionary journeys where people really hated him. So he learned another lesson. Rejection. Sometimes you feel rejected. Embrace it. Jesus was rejected. Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children. He was rejected. Rejection is not so bad. It hurts. But embrace it once in a while. See, but my mother doesn't love me anymore since I've been a Christian. Oh, keep praying for your mom. Keep loving her. But embrace the rejection. Because God's using it in your heart and life to create the man or woman that he wants you to be. But he's not done because now there's even more happening in his life. Finally, a breath of fresh air. Finally, some good news. A fellow named Barnabas. He comes into the picture. But he learns a lesson. So they don't want him. The disciples say, no, you're not joining up with us. We don't trust you. Verse 27, but Barnabas, he took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. He was born again on the road to Damascus, fellas. And that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus. You should have heard him preaching in Damascus, Peter, James, John, you guys. You should have heard him in Damascus. Paul was on fire for the Lord. He was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Barnabas was an encouraging man. In fact, his name means son of encouragement. And Barnabas threw caution to the wind. He found this man, Saul, and he offered him a helping hand. He said, tell me your story. And Paul accepted his help. Not easy for a prideful man like Paul. But he had to learn. If he's going to succeed in ministry, you got to let people help you. You have to let people love you. You can't pretend you're so self-sufficient. You don't need any help. I need help. We all need help. You just have to admit you need help once in a while, you know. And Barnabas trusted him. He knew he had a checkered past, but that's what being a new Christian is all about. The old things pass away. Everything is new. And what was wonderful, this was the beginning of a lifelong friendship between these two men. And so Barnabas, gift of encouragement, he takes him back and he says, hey guys, you're all wrong. This fellow's right on. And as a result, then Paul had an opportunity to build a relationship with Peter and James. Barnabas was a beautiful man. He had the gift of encouragement. When Paul needed it most, he encouraged him. The gift of encouragement is a wonderful thing. You know, it's really easy to say, oh, that's crummy. It's really easy to say, I don't like that. It's really easy to say, oh, the songs are okay. It's really easy to say, oh, you know, they should have painted the sanctuary blue instead of brown. It's, oh, you know, Patrick could have done this. Or how come Don fixed the bathroom like that? He could have done it over this. I would have done it this way. So easy to tear down. So easy. But a real man of God, a real woman of God builds people up. You know, when we go into churches, there's nothing but trouble usually. And everybody's pointing at everybody else. Her fault. Your fault. Shh, that's not their fault. No, it's his fault. It's that group over there. It's that guy. It's this guy. It's someone else. And I hear it constantly. So does Becky. Well, the reason we don't have any women's ministry is because... We hear all that. You know what we have to do? We have to discount that. We just start encouraging everybody. Oh, that was great. Oh, let's do this. Oh, can you do that? You're the new head usher. Can you do that? Really? Oh, you're in charge of the sound. You can do that? Okay, you're in charge of the whole building. You give him the keys, man. This guy's got it, you know? You just start building people up. Because that's what God wants. He wants us to encourage one another and love one another and instill the confidence in one another. God, the Holy Spirit, can work through us and do something great. It's easy for me to point to you and say, it ain't going to happen. Any dope can do that. But if I commit to you, now I got to invest in you. Now I have to meet with you for coffee and pray with you and maybe give you a book to read and say, what'd you think of that book? How about chapter 4? Did that speak to your heart? And Now we minister to one another and we encourage one another and we build one another up. That's what Barnabas is. The body of Christ needs encouragement today. Don't be a naysayer. Be a yes-sayer. Encourage people. Build them up. Thank them for what they do. Reconcile believer to believer. That's what Barnabas was. He was a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They're the ones that are going to see God. Be a peacemaker. If you think these two guys aren't getting along so well or there's something weird, get them together and say, hey, let's find out what's, let's go have a hamburger and find out what's going on here. And let's pray together and love one another. And you grab the hammer and I'll grab the saw and we'll work together side by side and we'll build that wall. You know what I mean? That's what people need to do. What would have happened to Saul if Barnabas hadn't come along? Would they just say, oh, you're done. See you later. I'm sure there'd been another one. I gotcha. But that's not how it worked. This man was there to be a reconciler and a healer and an encourager. Imagine how much Paul loved him for doing that. He relaunched that ministry. It became one of the greatest ministries of all times. Verse 28, so he, Paul, was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So it was all happening. And then he started, if you read on there, he started ministering to these Jews that were Greek. Hellenist Jews, and it got them all fired up because he was winning some of them to Christ, and he was confrontational, and so what it did, it brought confrontation and controversy to the early church, and so the early church fathers didn't want any more trouble, so they said, okay, you want to minister to the Gentiles, Sabbat, go for it, go to Tarsus, because there's a lot of them there. And so they sent him to Tarsus. If you got that much passion for the Greeks, go to a Greek place, do your thing, and he went there. And he's probably feeling kind of rejected again and kind of pushed out. But there he went. He did his ministry. And you never hear from Paul again for 10 years until Barnabas goes, really, Lord, you want me to go to Antioch? And what's that? Go get Paul? Okay. So he goes down to Tarsus. He says, hey, Paul, I got a deal going on here. I think the Holy Spirit wants us to go to Antioch and win a bunch of heathens to Jesus. Do you want to come? And Paul says, did you hear the Lord? He said, I did hear. He said, okay, I'll go. So you put their backpacks on, their Nikes, and away they went. And they went there, and they just ran through that island, passing out tracts, and winning people to Jesus. It was an amazing ministry. Wow. God had done a lot in Paul's life, hadn't he? The stunning, sudden, brake screeching, tire smoking conversion. Boom! Brand new fella. Brand new guy. Then this guy Ananias comes out of nowhere and goes, by the way, you're going to suffer a lot during your time, you know, serving Jesus. You're going to be preaching to kings and Gentiles. Paul's probably going, where am I, kings and Gentiles? What's happening to me? But he listened to him. And then Paul starts getting a little stronger and gets a little understanding of things. He starts preaching to the Jews. Folks are getting converted in Damascus. So the Jews are getting all fired up. What's happening? Paul, the persecutors, now Paul, the preacher, we got to kill him. Let's sneak around. Who's got a knife? Somebody got a gun. Let's shoot him. Guys are saying, oh, I got to sneak him out, get the basket down the wall. Runs off, goes to Arabia, spends time there in Arabia reading the Bible, Isaiah 53. And he goes, oh, Jesus is ministering to him. Holy Spirit's building him up. He goes, oh, man, now I got it. Now I understand what this whole thing is about the Messiah. And he goes over to Jerusalem. He says, hi, Peter, hi, John and James and all you fellas. I'm a Christian now. And they said, get out of here. We don't believe you. Lock the door. You're a bum. And he leaves. And all of a sudden, Barnabas comes along and says, you're not a bum. You're a wonderful brother in the Lord. And he builds him up. And he says, tell me your testimony. Tells him the whole testimony. Oh, it's wonderful. Oh, this is great. I'm praying for you. Listen, I'll take you. They trust me over there down at the church. I'll take you down and introduce you to Pastor Patrick and all the rest of the elders down there, Danny and all, Jim and all the rest of them. They'll love you. He takes them all down there and he introduces them. He says, oh, no, he's a great guy preaching in Damascus and everything else. And they said, oh, that's great. You can get involved. And so Paul's now, he's pumped. He goes out. He goes after the Hellenists, the Greek Jews. He starts ministering. They get all fired up. They're mad. The church fathers, they get scared. They say, oh, get him out of here. They send him down there. Get him all that stuff going on, right? He goes out there 10 years later. Along comes, you know, Barnabas 10 years later. Says, let's go, man. Throw on your tennies. We're going to Antioch. And we're going to just kill him there for the Lord. And so when it's all said and done, Paul takes a great, big, deep breath. And he writes to the Roman church. And he says this to them. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. And you know what? The man knows what he's talking about. And then later he writes to the Philippian church, he who has begun, remember the road to Damascus? Just begun a good work in you will complete that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. You can believe everything that man says to you. He is a real man. He is a man's man. He is a tough bird. But he loved Jesus. And because of him, you're here. How does God want to work in your life? Are your ears open? Are your eyes open? You say, well, I'm too old. What? I'll be 70 in November. I don't feel so old. I know I am. I know you look at my wife and you say, why would she ever be with him? Look how beautiful that woman is, and she's married to that guy. You know what? God wants to use you. It doesn't matter how old you are. This kid up here this morning, 16 years old. Next week, John will be up here, and John is 60 years old. No, you're not 60, are you, John? Right? God's going to use him. It doesn't matter. All you have to have is a heart that's open and yielded. So is your heart open and yielded for God to work? To do something sudden, something exciting, something you weren't expecting? You weren't expecting it. That's what's so exciting. You don't expect it to happen. And all of a sudden, God is good. Well, let's pray. We'll just pray that your hearts are really open to everything God has for you. Father, we just want to pray that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and lives. Open our ears, Lord Jesus, please. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see all that you have for us. And we know and we believe that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And we know we have been called as the church of Jesus Christ. And everyone agreed by saying, amen. God bless you.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.